Men, het is lekker om jullie allemaal hier te hee. Die wat nie weet nie, my naam is Jan Kor. Ja, en ek wil vandag met jullie praat oor Back to Basics. En dis vir my altyd, ek weet nie, ek hoop nie, ek groei ooit tot op een plek waar my preke baie diep raak. Ek hoop ek kan altyd bly waar dit basis eenvoudig en dat ieder van jullie kan help. Want baie keer, ons het hierdie mispersepsie van wanneer ons kerk toe kom, dat ek weet die pastoor, die dominee moet hierdie iets doen en dit moet ons levens verander. Maar eintlik, ek meen die pastoor ensovoort ensovoort is eintlik maar net daar om ons toe te rus, met anders vir julle toe te rus. En baie keer kry ons mense, hulle sit in ons gemeente, maar as hulle uitloop, weet hulle nog steeds nie, soos die Engels sê, to work out their own salvation. Jy weet, en op die einde van dag, dis ons elkeen se eie verantwoordelikheid, to work out your own salvation. So, ek hoop eerder om terug te kom na die basics toe, en ons kan nooit te veel praat oor die basics nie. Maar wat ek ook, waarvan ek dit ook kry, is, die van die fiends moet net sê, as ek bykie meer Engels moet praat, jylle kan rus. O, het ons meer Engelse mense. Okay, I will talk in English. My good Namibian English. Anyway, so, I'm going to talk about basics, back to basics, and where I also got it from. Every Wednesday at intercession, which by the way is very good, I can recommend it. Please come to intercession. It is interesting to hear that most of the times the things God lays on our heart to pray for is actually very basic stuff. It's very, very basic. It's not like God is telling us to pray for the fifth heaven in the whatever realm. So that type of angels can be released to do the revelation. I'm trying to be deep. I'm not really very good at being deep. Anyway, but you get the idea. So God, and our intercession is usually very, very, very basic. And for me, the fact that our intercession is so basic, it probably means God actually wants to talk to us about the very basics. So that's why I'm going to talk about the basics, but I'm actually going to throw in a very deep question right here in the beginning. Why do you, I can't laugh here, like I'll take it for I want to read to you John 40 verse 14. If you ask anything in my name, kon jy die slides vir ons reg kry? If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Who of you know that verse? Ek is 'n sel persoon, so ek ken net reaksie. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Now, why doesn't God answer all our prayers? By the way, I'm not going to give the answer. So, you will need to do the thinking here for yourself. Again, I'm just supposed to equip you to get to the answer. So, why doesn't God answer all our prayers? Now, I actually went and Googled this. You know you can Google anything. So I went and Googled it, and do you all know Google? You know Google has like a default thingy. If you put something in, they will say, did you mean this? So when I put in, why doesn't God answer all our prayers? It actually asked me, did you mean, why doesn't God answer all my prayers? Isn't that amazing? And that's actually part of the answer, eh? It's the fact that often we think about my prayers, and not our prayers. And in a sense, actually already give the answer. A lot of times God doesn't answer our prayers because it's about you. And it is amazing just when Jan also sharing right in the beginning already, and even in the worship songs, we find that it's all, you know, it's everything all about Jesus. You know, break my heart for the things that break your heart. So often, I believe, one of the things is God doesn't answer all our prayers because it's all about me. But we will talk about this a bit. Interesting, when I put in that sentence, I got 1.5 million hits. So that's how many people. Now, I actually went through the first two pages, but it was not very good answers. Most of the answers is like opinions and this one saying this and saying that. I think there was two websites with that at least had some Bible verses in. But most of them actually just give this very funny answers. But anyway, so why doesn't God answer all my prayers? And typical me, I ask you that question to set you up. Because if we think about our prayers, and I want you again, please, I want you to think. If we think about our prayers, I want to ask you the question, who was created for who? For wie, wie is nou eigenlijk voor wie gemaakt? It's amazing how many times, as I said, I work at a church, you get counseling or even talk to church people, if you understand what I mean by church people. And often you actually, you can't really do it on the spot, but I'm often tempted to ask the person, listen, what I don't understand is, you know, were God created for you or the other way around? Because most of the times if you listen to people, it's more like what God should do for them. And in their prayer life, and even in their issues and all this stuff, if you really listen to them, it's more you get the idea God was created for them. And the disappointment is usually in that God didn't do it the way I liked it or how I wanted it. And so that's my question to you. Actually, if we can get this, I can just actually stop now. Because this is, for me, back to the basics. You know, why were you created? Were you created for yourself, or were you created for God? And in the same, when we pray, the things we ask God, the things we say to people, the things we do, again, were we created for God? It's the same, you know, we ask all these questions to God, we pray all these things, and it's ironic how things often work in life. It's the same. I'm going to use a few examples, but it's like we ask God for first, let's say, a wife. Then we get the wife, and then we say to God, okay, now I can't spend that much time on your kingdom, on you, because I've got another wife, I must focus on the wife. It's true. Do you agree? It's what we do. It's the same. Then we ask God for children, and then we've got children, and then we remind God, well, the family is above all ministry. So now I need to spend more time with my family. And then you get, you know, I'm already at the children. It's the same with the work, with your job. So now you pray for a job, then you get the job. Well, then I need to spend more time on that than time on God. Does that make sense to you? You know, so for me today, and I hope when we walk out here, there's more, most of the, if I can say, the change that will happen in your life will actually happen afterwards. When we walk out of the church now. Because in the way we pray, the way we do things. So, I will come back to that question quite often, hopefully, in this sermon. But I also want to read you just that same verse, but in context. John 14, verse 12 to 15. Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments. Now that is better in better context. So often we make Christianity so cheap. You know, we say to people, you are welcome to Jesus because he will answer all your prayers. But that's not true. If we think Jesus talking here to his disciples, he's first talking about the works that he's doing on earth. So he's talking about his kingdom. So first of all, they are thinking God's kingdom here. Okay, that's the context in which they hear this next verse. But then also it says, and whatever you ask in my name that I will do, that the Father may be glorified. So again, often we ask God for stuff, but it's not to glorify him. See, God will, he said, give, you know, he will do what we ask him, but it's so that he can get the glory. Sometimes even worst, and this is like the worst. We actually ask him for a miracle something, and he do it, but we don't share it with anyone. That's like, for me, the Bible says what's the worst sin, so second worst sin is God coming through for us, but we don't give him the glory for that. You know, so I hope you understand. So in the context, first of all, it's about God's kingdom. It's about his works. It's about God's glory. And then the last one, if you love me, keep my commandments. So the things that we ask should be around those stuff. the things, the questions that we ask God, the prayers that we have should be so that His kingdom can come, that He can be glorified, and that we can obey His commandments. So when we pray, actually, we should ask God, God, what can we do to bring more glory to You? God, what can we do that Your kingdom can come? God, what can we do to keep Your commandments? Amen. Is that a bit harsh? I hope the idea is not to bring you under any condemnation. Again, it's very basic, you know. The way we pray is a very good indication of how your relationship is with God. You can say all the right stuff, but when you hear someone's quiet time, you actually know what's going on. I'm just thinking about this, but I'm more honest in my prayers than in any other place. I once, this is actually not a good story, but I'm anyway going to tell it. I only had one girlfriend besides my wife. And at some stage, I wanted to break up. And you say, you know, you're up, you've known 8 mark. And she couldn't understand what I was trying to say to her. And at some stage, I said, well, let's pray together. And after I prayed, she said, now I understand. You know, and it's just, I don't know about you, but I'm more honest with God than even with people. You know, it's more easier for me to share my heart with God because, you know, I've been saved quite a while, so I'm used to sharing my heart with God. But anyway, but that's often how we also, you know, in our quiet time, it's the real mirror of how your relationship is with God. If you pray, you know, all the time for yourself, you know, that's how your relationship is. When Jan also said it, you know, if the devil can get you to focus on yourself, it's bingo. You know, you've won the whole thing. So that's why I hope that we can get to basics so we can improve. I remember my master's and PhD degree was, the first one was assessing and then to optimize. And this is the same for me. First we need to assess and then we need to optimize our relationship with God. Okay, now let's quickly look at the commandments. Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and the great commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So again, if this is the great commandment. God says, if you love me, do my commandments. Again, the focus should be on God and our neighbors, but also in your quiet time, also in your prayer life. Again, I just found that a lot of people don't experience God's power in their life, they don't experience God's heart, they don't hear God's voice, because they actually just ask the wrong questions to God. Are you all with me? So if when we want to talk to God, when we want to seek His face, we should seek it on His terms. And it sounds so bad that, well, that's so harsh. And, you know, it's not like God has a desire to be glorified. It's not like He has self-image problems. But I believe that to glorify God is more like when God is glorified, the rest of the world can see it. And then they can come to God. You see, God's heart is always for people. His heart is also always for you. And the funny thing is that, again, I just see so often the devil messes with people. And the way he does it is to get him to focus on himself. The best way, even in a pastoral way, to get someone out of his own issues is to get him to focus on other people. You know, so it's very basic, but still we want to, again, just look at your own prayers. I want to read to you another verse. James 4, verse 3. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. So as I said, I'm not going to give you the answer to why God doesn't answer our prayers, but the Word, I suppose, can give the answers. So again, often when we pray amiss because we think about, again, yourself. When Jesus says to the disciples, this is how you should pray, He says, our Father that's in heaven, give us our daily bread. But not according to my will, but yours. So I hope all of these things will help us get refreshing again and to get our relationship with God on a place where we can actually hear His voice. I also want to read to you 1 John 3, verse 22 to 23. And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. It's very powerful. It actually, you know, it was quite funny to me that none of those websites even have this verse in. But something I want you to see there, and those things that are pleasing in his sight. Because we do his commandments and those things that are pleasing in his sight. Again, we need to ask ourselves, what is pleasing in God's sight? In our quiet time, do you know what is pleasing in God's sight? The same as that the song that we sang, break my heart for the things that break yours. Do we know the things that break God's heart? That's, again, that's a good place for intercession. Because a lot of times God puts something in your heart, but if someone else can confirm it, just make it so much easier. It was amazing just this week in intercession. The one lady started off just praying for the people in Japan. And just to see how she really just broke down, actually, just crying for the people of Japan. And I just realized, for me, that was conviction. Because I was like, yeah, I saw it. I also saw it. But for me, I was more looking at the tsunami, the size, you know. But actually, it's people, you know. And often our hearts get so hardened by the things we do. And because we get distracted, because the devil gets us to focus on ourselves, our hearts become hardened. In a sense, we just pray for ourselves because we actually, in a sense, try to protect ourselves. The worst thing would be if we have some compassion for someone else. Because then we also do the second part of the commandment. So we need to ask God what is pleasing in his sight. What is the things that's on his heart? What is the things that he wants to do? That's supposed to be our quiet time. Now, with that, I don't say never talk to God about your own life. If we look at the life of David, I mean, he shares everything to God. That's actually a good thing. It's good to share everything to God. To, you know, again, as I said in the beginning, I just share everything to God. The bad things, the good things. There's nothing that like anyone can hide from God. Jonah is a good example of someone that tried to hide something from God. You know, it doesn't really work. You know, you can't really run away from God. So what I'm not saying is never pray about yourself. But what I do ask you is, when you pray, is it only about you or is it actually about God? Was God created for you or were you created for God? Another way of always looking at, even when we pray, who is counseling who? Are you God counseling you or are you counseling God? Are you telling God how this should work now? Amen. Okay. Then I also want to read to you Mark 16, verse 15 to 20. And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He believes and is baptized will be saved. But he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. What is that belief? He who believe. Anyway, in my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. So then, after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. Now, there's so much we can have a whole sermon just about these verses. But that belief, if you believe, now for me, if someone believes in God, you will also follow God. So if you follow God, it says these signs will follow you. So we always also need to look at the way we follow God, and the way to see it is actually looking at the fruit, looking at the signs that's following us. And again, please, this is not supposed to make you feel bad. It's just to help you to focus on the right thing so that these signs can follow you. But what's also interesting there is that verse 18 where it says, they will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. So what I also want you to see is that God's heart is obvious for sick people and for the needy people. But he actually called us to lay hands on them. But what the word is not saying is, and you will lay hands on yourself and will recover. Isn't it fascinating that God talks about Jesus is talking about, you know, all authority was given to me, I'm giving it to you now, go and pray for the sick. It doesn't say pray for yourself. Have you ever noticed that? So the funny thing here is that as we mature, the older we become in the faith, today we think we become more independent. But as you grow up, you should supposed to become more dependent. God actually created us that when you're sick, you must go and ask someone else to pray for you. Does that make sense to you? See, we will say, no, I will just pray for myself. You know, and then the devil will also come to you if you, you know, pray for yourself and you don't get healed. The devil will tell you, well, you're not a good enough Christian. But that's why, that's that love for one another again. God actually created us to pray for one another. It's the same, you all, often meet people that say they can't hear God's voice. But if you ask them for who do you pray for, they usually can't answer you. But the best way to get to a place to hear God's voice is actually to pray for other people. And then you can hear God's voice so clearly. Some of the things that I also read on the Google websites was people talking about God sometimes says yes and sometimes he says no. Very interesting. Who of you have ever asked God a question and God said yes or no? It's not very often that God actually says yes or no. Not often. I'm not saying God never says that. But God always answers in a funny way. He always usually answers in a way to actually engage you more. To actually take you to another place. I always use the example, maybe it's because of facilitation, but 153 times someone came to Jesus with a question in which Jesus responded 147 times with a question. So often when you ask God, he actually just asks you something back. You know, because he wants to build relationship with you. For him, it's about the relationship. It's not really about this thing. And that's the amazing thing about God, is that he's this God that we say he created us, but still he wants relationship with us. Does that make sense to you? So I want to come to another thing of something very basic. And I talk about it quite a lot these days. Again, because we got it out of intercession. How do you know the devil is at work? And I'm going to read you John 10, verse 11 to 16. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep, but a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming, leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. You see, the devil's idea is always to isolate us. The devil's idea is always to keep you away from other Christians. The devil's idea is always to tell yourself, well, pray for yourself. Why do you need someone else to pray for you? That's his way. That's his tactic. If he can get you to think, I don't need people, or I'm not less for people, you know, you're right in where he wants you. And again, and that's why it's sad for me when you hear people getting married, getting children, and getting work, and then they say, well, I need to focus on my family. The devil has just scattered you. Are you all with me? Does it make sense? I don't get that many amens anymore. Can I? Are you still? Jesus is nog lief vir julle, hoor? So it's the same when Jesus says, or when we see the old picture of the 100 sheep and the one going astray, you know that one going astray is not unsaved. That he's still saved. That's why God talks about him as a sheep. He didn't become a bock when he went out of the kraal. But the fascinating thing is also Jesus actually leaves the 99 alone and goes after number 100. So the 99 is actually protected without the shepherd there. Are you with me? So the protection is there in the numbers. The protection is where the people have fellowship together, where they focus on God. And God actually goes after the number one because he knows the number one, that one that's isolated, is there for the wolves to take him out. It doesn't mean he's a bad person. It just means he's isolated. And I want to show you this picture. Those that done Bible school, I think, also saw this next part. But you can see the droplet. I think I also saw this, showed it last time I was here, but I'm going to show it another 100 times. Often the devil just wants us to get to a place where we're like that little droplet, where we're isolated and we focus on how clear can we get. You know, we even focus on how holy I could be. Now, as I said, I am the regional leader of Namibia, and I stayed in, lived in Swakopmund for a year. Who of you have been in Swakopmund? Let me see who's the holy people. Okay, the rest of you, we will lie on hands. Anyway, now, those that have been there, it's just desert, okay? There's not many plants. The people, only the rich people have nice green plants. But anyway, so I want to ask you, if you had droplet like that and you would fall now as you are a very good Christian, and now you fall out of the sky onto that desert, what impact would you make? No one will even know about you. And that's exactly what the devil also tries with us. He always tries to get the focus on yourself and even in your calling. Even in, let's say, your ministry or even the good stuff, the not necessarily bad stuff. So he will tell you, well, if you're more holy, you read the Bible more, you do this, this, and this, and this, and you become the perfect droplet, then you're good. But that's not true. You know, you can go through triple osmosis and be as whatever, you're still not going to do anything to the desert. But if you look like this, and we've all seen it now on the television in Japan, the flood, and you see a tsunami, even the next picture, and yes, it's been photoshopped, that one, the next one. Can you actually see it? It's like a big wave. But you all saw it now on the television, a tsunami, a flood. You know, South Africa also had a lot of floods in, just recently. And you realize that is how God wants to see us. All the droplets together. People must actually say, not, oh, look at that beautiful droplet in a tsunami. You know? It's again, when God gets the glory, it will be the tsunami. You know? People will have to say, wow, God is great. Wow, it's a big flood. People mustn't talk, oh, that droplet was amazing in that flood. You know, and that's what the devil tries to do with us. He tries to get us to focus on ourselves, but God knows for his kingdom, it's about the kingdom thing. It's about the team effort. And it's the same, I've also read this before, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. And same with that, let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Again, if we want to get to the basics, how do we want to become? We want to become like Christ. We don't want to become necessarily more holy, more perfect, more equipped, more whatever. We just want to become more like Christ. How was Christ? Well, he was the one that esteemed others better than himself, not looking at his own ambition. Now, when we don't look at our own interests and only not our own ambitions, it means we need to look out for other people's ambitions. But what are we talking about? What ambitions in other people's life? And again, the question is, why did God create us? The thing that we will need to help each other is that thing why God created you. So when we come together, let's say in a small group, we actually need, and that's one of the ideas of small group, when we come together in a small group, we should talk about, you know, well, God created me so that I can do this and this. Please keep me accountable. Help me so that I can achieve what God called me to do. We're supposed to talk more about the things that God, you know, that ambition, that interest that God laid in our hands, and less about each other's issues. You know, part of my job is I visit small groups. I visit nearly every week, I visit a new small group. And it's often interesting to see which small groups are healthy. And the small groups that just focus on the kingdom, that focus on becoming like Christ, therefore, going, in a sense. They're usually the small groups with the best fellowship. The small groups that usually focus on fellowship, their fellowship is actually not that good, ironically, because they focus more on each other's issues. They can tell you about each other's issues, but they can't tell you about the things that God wants to do in someone's life. So those usually, they're the dead small groups. But it's just out of experience. So, again, I actually want to go back to that verse where God says, go. That's another basic principle. When Jesus says go, it means go. You know, it doesn't mean wait for him, that he must open a door, whatever, whatever. It says go. And a lot of people miss God here because your prayer life should actually be, again, God, help me how to go. Or, God, this thing is preventing me from going, so let's, you know, sort this out. But again, not only by yourself. You get people to help you with that. And I want to show you this picture. I've shown it before in Bible school. I've shown it everywhere. But again, discipleship works like that. We fly in each other's slipstream. And I actually want to show you rather the next picture where we did Star Trek around the country, praying for the country. Because here we can see how that flood, that tsunami should look like. We're all supposed to, you know, all of those, if you've done the Argus, anyone that did the Argus? Wow, this is impressive. Umyan, did you also do the Argus? Oh, it's impressive. But you will know, those of you that cycle a bit, it's much easier to cycle in someone else's slipstream. And this is how discipleship should look like. This is actually how the church should look like. We're all following Jesus because he said, go. You know, there's no slipstream if a bicycle stands still, then there's no slipstream. You don't need to have physics to understand that. So, Jesus says go, so there we go. And now we're actually supposed to help each other. We're supposed to ride in each other's slipstream to make it easier for the one behind you, and you follow someone. Again, we saw part of Jesus' humility was in the fact that he said he laid down his own life and his own ambitions. He only did what he saw the Father did. In that sense, he was riding in God's slipstream. Do you understand that? And the same, we're supposed not to ride in God's slipstream, in Jesus' slipstream. And for you to know, or is it one again, were you created for yourself or were you created for God, is in this. Who's riding in your slipstream and whose slipstream are you riding? Because each one of us doesn't, and this is not the work of the pastor, this is everyone. If you become a Christian, it means, this is the terms and conditions, is to help someone else and someone must help you. And even in your prayer time, I would actually ask you to, in your prayer life or in your quiet time, ask God and whose slipstream must you cycle and who must ride in your slipstream. Amen. Can I have, it's allemaal nog wakker. Now, I want to talk, and I will go quickly through this. We nearly finished. I'm going to talk about something that I actually never thought I would talk about. And that's discipline. Because the funny thing is that we say to ourselves, and that's what I always also say to myself, if you've got a good relationship with God, you will do all this nitty-gritty. But is that really true? You know, let's say if you've got a good relationship with God, does that mean your prayer life, your Bible study, your witnessing, all these things is in a good state? And the answer is actually no. Because again, God created us to actually be dependent on one another. And I want to use the example, it's actually a bit of an embarrassing one. But, you know, I've got a good relationship with myself. But that doesn't mean I've got good discipline, I can say, with myself. Who's Amy said now? Does that make sense? You know, when I went to Namibia, I got totally out of routine. And I didn't have my accountability partners with me. And we stayed at the place right in the middle of the most wonderful restaurants. I mean, that Swakopmund restaurants are very good. They're famous for their coffee shops. Anyway, so at that stage, while I was there, now just to, I'm quite, I can say, a fit guy. I used to run quite a lot and do a lot of endurance stuff. But that, just that 1 year in Namibia, I put on 28 kilograms in 1 year. Now that's actually impressive. And again, and that's a lack of discipline, you know. It's not like I don't like myself. And it's the same often with God. We have got a good relationship, but there's no discipline. So I actually want to talk about it, this discipline within that cycling slipstream, where we actually need to help one another. It's the same, you know, when we cycle next to each other, I tell the Bible school people this. When we cycle, a lot of the people that did that tour around the country, and I think it was 6,000 kilometers. Anyone did Star Trek, yeah? I think it was 6,000 kilometers. But anyway, a lot of the people have never cycled before. So when we cycle, you would actually ride next to, let's say, a weaker person. And just when you saw the person's getting too weak, you would just actually go alongside the person, just push the person into the slipstream again. And then you would leave the person again. And accountability is very much like that. You actually just help someone to always stay in that slipstream, to stay in God's provision, to stay in God's will. It doesn't mean you need to do something, I don't know, we sometimes put so much pressure on ourselves. But actually just, it's like a moment thing, and then you leave the person alone again. But that's how accountability works like. Just by the way, when I came back, I've already lost half of that kilograms again. So I got into the discipline again. So that's something I can praise God for. It's quite a lot of hard work, actually. Anyway, so accountability. You are accountable to God, to your leaders, and one another. And I'm just quickly going to go through this. Accountable to God. So then each of us shall give account of himself to God. Therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Your leaders. Obey those who rule over you, and be submissive, for they watch out for yourselves as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for what would be unprofitable for you. But then, the one another, and this is the one I actually want to focus on. James 5, verse 16, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective fervent prayer for righteous men avail much. And then also Philippians. But now, as I said, I like to be focused on the basics and about the practical stuff. So what is the type of things we need to get discipline in? The things that we need to help each other. The first one is, I'm just really going to run through this. I actually just copied and pasted out of the Bible school notes. The first one is prayer. So we're going to help each other in our prayer life. Again, in our prayer life, it would mean you will help someone else First of all, to focus correctly. Again, you actually need to ask, you know, if you're accountable in your prayer life, it would be, I will remind Yaku often that, well, listen, I just listened to where you just prayed, and don't be, you know, nasty, but you were counseling God. God weren't counseling you. You know, that's the type of accountability. So you help one another in the things that we ask God, the things how we pray. Then fasting. How many of you fast? You know, we actually need to help us keep ourselves accountable on that. By the way, just on fasting. Fasting is not to impress God. We don't fast so we can hear God better. If you fast, it doesn't mean God's voice is more clear or that you've just convinced him to talk to you. We actually just fast to get yourself to a place where yourself can hear God. You know, that's why we fast. Doesn't make sense to you. So fasting is not, if you fast, then God's going to, I don't know, you're going to impress him and now he's going to change his mind because you fasted. Fasting is so that you can help yourself to get to a platform where you can hear God's voice. Then the next one is worship. You know, accountability in this would be, for example, we shouldn't just worship here in church. Worship is for your quiet time. You know, worship is when you're running, you're doing. The worship is should be every moment of the day, actually. Bible intake. How many of you, now I know you're the holy, holy people, but how many of you have said to yourself, oh, I'm going to read more Bible this year? You know, and still you didn't do it. You know, so the only thing that's going to happen, the devil's going to remind you that you don't read your Bible. So what much better way is actually get someone else and do Bible study, Bible reading together. It's the same if I would say to myself, I'm going to wake up tomorrow morning at 5 o'clock and go to the gym and swim. You know what happens. Tomorrow morning I wake up and I think, well, do I really need to wake up at 5 o'clock? You know, You know, if I sleep just half an hour, you know, I can work it in. And on the end of the day, you just don't go. And but if you said to someone else, listen, tomorrow morning I will get you 5 o'clock at the gym. Guess what? You wake up because you actually, in a sense, do it for the other person too. Do you get what I'm trying to say here? You know, and the same with our Christianity. It's like we're supposed to be in that type of teamwork. And I'm not just talking about your wife or your husband. Okay, then the first one is fellowship. Are you isolated or not? And we should keep each other accountable for this. If someone say, no, I don't want to go to small group or to church or don't spend time with other Christians, a red light should seriously come on for you, because that means that person is backsliding. The sixth one is giving. Our relationship with money. It's always difficult to talk about money when you're standing here, because people will say, well, the church just wants more money. But as I think Omian also said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. God says, come to me like a gift in a joyful heart. So we should actually keep each other accountable in our giving, not from the front. We actually need to preach more about money, because if you see how often Jesus did, we should. But this is something we should help one another. You know, the church can't go into your bank account and say, oh, this month I saw you just gave this, this, and this, and this. But we can do it with one another. Okay, then the seventh one is serving our relationship with people. And please, when you walk out there, what's your name? Else. Sy het baie moeite gedoen. Sy het, ek kon sien dat dit actually 'n kreatiewe gedeelte in, want ek sou hulle net so geplak het. Sy het hulle actually so geplak. Dit was actually 'n kreatiewe sy aan dit. But there is like the volunteer posters. Please look at it. And then just walk past it. And tell her it looks nicely. We all saw it. Then the eighth one is witnessing. If anyone, one of you have been to intercession lately, this is the thing God has been saying to us all the time. It's actually to go out to people. We actually saw this picture while we were interceding of a klomp mense by mekaar, and we were sitting around the table, and we were talking about the things that we were talking about was all good things. It was all about the kingdom and all this stuff. But then I also saw in this vision, there was like this whole, fence. And there were so many people standing against that fence and trying to get in. And they were shouting. It was like an urgency in their heart, in their soul to actually come in. But we, church people, were sitting there in the middle looking at, in a sense, an inward focus. And we were talking about all this church stuff. And I just felt, as one of the songs also said, that God will open our eyes so that we can see the unseen. You know, and we should actually ask God that. Because I think Patrick also said on the end of the intercession, the Holy Spirit actually saying to us that we should turn around and look at the people. You know, we often build a house so that we can be safe in it. But in a church, we're actually supposed to build a house so that it can accommodate more people. You know, so we should actually build out and not inward. Okay. And even for those that are small group facilitators, especially right now, it's even more pastoral to get your people to witness, because that will help them to not focus on themselves. Amen. Edification. It's like, again, it's like to give glory to God. At the right beginning, when we ask God for something, He should get all the glory. But this is also to one another. We should actually seek or look for excuse to celebrate one another. We don't have that culture in between us, but this is something we should have. The Bible actually talks about Jesus talking of things. Paul saying, "When we come together with psalms." You know, I wish I could sing, but if I would sing, it won't edify the body of Christ. But so the idea is really to edify one another. And that's why even in the beginning when I say pray for each other with thanksgiving, it should be a time where we edify one another. In our small groups also, please, Your small group should always, there should always be edification in a small group. And then the last one is learning. Our relationship with our teachers. You should always be in a platform where you still learn something. If you think you know everything, then you are totally missing the whole point. And this is a funny thing how, again, we grow up in the spirit or in our relationship. And the more we grow, the more we want to focus on the knowledge that we have. And not on what God wants to do. Just quickly, I just realized this week how hungry people are. In Kayamandi, in Stellenbosch, we actually had quite a few follow-ups for Kayamandi. But I actually couldn't find anyone that had a heart for Kayamandi in Stellenbosch now. And so at some stage, I decided, well, then I'm just going to start a small group myself. And I got some of the people together. And then I asked them, why do you want a small group in Kayamandi? And I was just amazed by the people's response. The first guy said, because we need to preach the gospel to the people. That's why he wants a small group. And then the next guy said, well, I got teachings and discipleship, so that's what I now need to do. And I was so amazed about these people that's supposed to be the youngest among us, but I get the basics right. And I listening to them, I was so encouraged. I'm encouraged for at least 3 weeks, you know, to listen to everyone's issues at the church office. You know, people just come to pastors to tell their issues. Anyway, but it's, if you hear something like that again, it just, you know, again, it brings you back to that basic. You're just excited. And the thing is, there's so many people out there that's so hungry. But still, when we pray, when we think, we just think about our own comfort, our own aftereise, you know. So, yeah. I hope it helped you. I hope it can help you get to, you know, back to that basics where we can focus on God and to get to that place where, yes, the relationship between you and God is refreshed and at the place where the things that when something breaks his heart, it also breaks your heart. Amen. Can we all stand, please? Can the worship team also? Now, as we're all standing here, and I actually want you to close your eyes. I know as we're all standing here, often, you know, a lot of things happen in our past and things happen that actually in a sense forces us or get us in a way of thinking or even get to a place where we actually don't think what's on God's heart or where we don't think about His kingdom, especially because there's so much even hurt, disappointment in our own lives. And even just in worship, I just felt there was this man standing here today. And I just felt that God said, He saw how people misused you, even misused your goodness. And I just believe God actually wanted to turn that around even this morning. And yeah, so I'm going to pray for you, but I also want us, even if our eyes are closed, I remember when, especially when I came to Stellenbosch, I often prayed this next prayer, and it was, God, I want to get to that place where you want me to be, even if I get hurt. God, I want to get to that place. I doesn't care what it costs me. And as I became older, I realized that I didn't want to pray that prayer anymore. And I think it was because things happened along the way that didn't happen the way I hoped it would happen. But I even think here this morning, if I would ask you to pray that prayer, God, get me exactly where you want me to be. God, thank you that you created me and I'm your creation and everything is yours. If you would pray that prayer tomorrow, if you would say, God, get me to that place, even if I would get hurt. Who of you feel uncomfortable praying that prayer this morning? Just be honest with yourself. Who of you feel it's something is not... I'm actually a bit of afraid to pray that prayer. Who of you, just raise your hand that I can see. Who of you just feel, yuck. You know, that's a lot to ask. And then also, I also want us, and I want those people actually also that raised your hands to please come forward. But I also want to pray for people this morning that feel you are isolated. You're not in someone's slipstream, and there's no one in your slipstream. But I don't know what's the reason, but if you feel you're isolated, and part of that isolation is there's something that your heart has become hardened towards even the church, even to other Christians, where other Christians have actually hurt you. If there's anyone like you, could you also raise your hand? If you feel you got isolated and you got to a place where you're actually struggling to trust people, if there's anyone like that, could you please raise your hand? Can I please ask those that raise your hand that you please come forward so that we can pray for you? You're that person that I just felt that I said that God wants to say to you that He actually saw the times that people actually misused your goodness, the heart that God gave to you, where people actually in a sense walked over you because you were a good person, because the heart God gave to you. And I just believe God's saying to you that, you know, He actually called you to reign with Him, to be a king in your house, and to actually stand up with more authority. I just believe the devil has stolen too much from your life and even your family because of the things that you stood for. And I actually just believe God want to, even before everyone, just honor you for your faithfulness, for your heart. Okay. We're going to have communion right now. And I want even the people at the front, while we have communion, to actually bring this relationship that we have, every one of us, that bring this relationship that we have with God before Him. And even, you know, the fact that some of us struggle to even pray that prayer, God, get me to that place, even if I could get hurt, is actually because the devil came and steal some of that trust between you and God. You know, if I look at my little son, actually the oldest one, if I would put him on a 3 meter high wall and say to him, jump, he won't even think twice about it. He will just jump because of that trust that's in between me and my son. And that's often the thing that the devil tries to steal, is that trust between you and God. And it's most of the times because of something that happened where you felt God didn't actually catch you. And I'm going to pray that God just restore that in each one of our lives, but also restore that trust even in other people. Because if you know my son, if someone else also say to him, jump, he will actually also jump. And that's just because that's why the Bible says, convert to be like little children. It's that trust. But I also want to say with that, we don't throw our trust in anyone's life or hands. You actually need to test that. Before even in accountability, you first need to test the person's trust in you. You know, so that you can actually trust the person. But yeah, while we're having communion, you know, when I think about communion, I think obvious about the cross, and I think about the overcoming spirit that's in God. And even when we pray for one another, it's always that spirit that's in Jesus should also reign in us. And when we're going to have communion now, I pray that, and I ask that you'll remind not just yourself, but actually also remind the evil one that you are an overcomer and that Jesus died for you and that he listened to your prayers and that he answered your prayers. Amen. I see we've got very holy wine today. It's clear. On a understand it's apple juice. Pray for the communion, but after that I actually want you to pray on by yourself or with someone else, and then we're actually just gonna worship, and I want you to bring this trust, even to just declare to God again that God, I was created for you in the worship. Amen. Father God, I thank you God that we can bring this communion before you. Father God, I thank you God that, yes Father, for what your Son has done for us. Father God, he's such an example of humility, but also such an example of authority. Father God, such an example of your heart, Father God, for your kingdom, but also for one another, Father God. And I pray, God, that everyone here today, Father God, will get to that place that we will be like Jesus, rising from the dead, that overcoming spirit, Father God. We pray, God, that, yes, God, that you will hear every prayer here this morning here, Father God, so that it can become for your glory, Father God. We pray, God, that our prayers today is not for ourselves, but for your glory, Father God. We thank you, God, that you've commanded us to love one another, God. And even, Father, as we stand here, God, we even want to bring everyone that we need to forgive, Father God, before you, Father God. We speak forgiveness to those people, Father God. We even want to edify those, our enemies, we want to edify them this morning, Father God, and release them, Father God. We pray that blood of Jesus, Father God, over all of us, Father God. And we just take this bread, Father God, and we eat together, Father God. And we thank you, God, that this, yes, God, that we are, in a sense, eating from you, Father God. And we thank you, God, that we can have communion, Father God, that we can have part of your body, Father God. And even today, Father God, we bring the church before you, Father God. And we thank you, God, we're not perfect, Father God, but we're your bride, Father God. And because we're your bride, we know, Father God, you're proud of us, Father God. And the same, Father God, we bring this wine before you, Father, the apple juice, Father God, and we know it's a symbol, Father God, of your blood, Father God. And even as we're standing here today, your blood is still calling out to your name out of the earth, Father God. And Father, thank you, God, that your blood sets us free, Father God. And even this morning, I thank you, guys, we're going to pray for people that everyone here will be set free, Father God. Set free of those mindset that keep us captive, Father God, and make us not to focus on you, Father, in the name of Jesus, Father.